Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Celebrating Palm Sunday.
Yes.
You know, the Jews celebrate Passover. And this should be a celebration. You know, on this particular day, they take a lamb. The Jews would take a perfect lamb and they would go down this special street. And they'd have it was a big celebration. Because they were going to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. And they'd take this lamb down to the high priest and he'd sacrifice this lamb and put him on the altar. And they were celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. You know something about that peculiar night when they were in Egypt, held bondage? God told each family to take a lamb for themselves and sacrifice. They roast this lamb in this fire, and they'd eat it. They were dressed to go. They were dressed ready to leave. But he told them to take the blood of this lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the angel of death came over, whoever was under the blood would be spared. If you weren't under the blood, then the firstborn male and human and animal was taken. Stay under the blood. When you get born again, you're under the blood. And you don't have to take a hyssop. You don't have to go sacrifice the pet lamb, put hyssop like that. But you can do it typically. You can say, I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your doorpost. You can plead the blood of Jesus over your lintel. And you should. But he instituted this for us today, this Last Supper. They call the Last Supper. And he told us to take it often as we will. But the main thing we need to do is make sure that we don't make a religious habit out of it. Or just something that we do on Sunday or every other Sunday or once in a while. It's just make sure that when we do it, that we do what Paul said. He said, the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. So we want to make sure we discern the body of Christ. This bread is the body of Christ. It's called matzah bread, and it comes in sheets like that. God gave us very specific directions on how to make this. Number one, he said, make it without yeast. Yeast is significant as sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never made a mistake. You also look at this bread. It's been beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. If you'll notice, there's holes in this bread. And Jesus' body was pierced. And everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And we get redemption in certain areas. Everywhere he shed his blood. He shed blood out of his hands, out of his feet, out of his scalp. He shed blood when he got pierced in his side. You also notice that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. Jesus got on a donkey. And he headed down the same road that they took that lamb down. And they were celebrating. They were throwing down these palms in front of him, shouting hallelujah and everything. And he rode down there and he got to the high priest. He said, "Who are you? Where's the lamb?" See, the Jews missed out on something special. They missed out on the Lamb of God because they were focused on the King coming back. Now, the church today, a lot of times, is missing out on the King of God because they're so focused on the Lamb of God. We need to focus on both. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb. And He is King and Lord. And we're taking of this broken body. The body that had the full wrath of God's fiery judgment laid upon Him when He was on that cross. The judgment that was meant for us. We're taking it for our healing, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. The same way we need to see all of our sins and sicknesses and every part of the judgment and the curse, everything that's wrong laid on Jesus when He's on that cross, we need to see ourselves washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the eyes of God, you've been made perfect. And then we take this blood of the Lamb and we understand that because of the blood of Jesus that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of that blood we have boldness to enter into His throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we're protected. It's kind of funny how things work. But we've been studying on these 16 different things that happened when Jesus was on the cross and He said, "It is finished." There was literally 16 different things that happened. And I couldn't have planned this in 100 years. But we land on this number 12 thing. And it's called the cancellation of the mortgage claim of Satan. Boy, we got set free. When Jesus went through His crucifixion, there was some big things that happened, and this is one of the biggest things. I want you to understand something before we start talking about this freeing of man and his dominion from sin and Satan. There seems to be a big focus and concentration on sin being an action, and there are active sins, but more importantly, the Bible talks about sin as being a place. Sir, let's look at, and it's a transgression against the law. See, we all have sinned. We've all broken the law. We haven't done what Adam did. But it's because we have His blood in our veins. That means we have a need for a Savior. We can't get out of that. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said that Every man has to be born again. We all have to be born again. We're not going to see the kingdom of God unless we first be born again. Right there, in red, Jesus said that a man has to be born again. There's a lot of churches that don't believe in that. There's a lot of churches. People go there every time the door swings open and they never, ever once hear the word salvation. They never hear of an altar call. They never have the chance to get born again in that church. Some of these churches have thousands of people in them. Now you can understand why there's so much confusion in the church world. There's churchgoers and there's the church. If you're not born again, you're not the church. Some people say, well, you'll offend somebody by saying that. I don't care. Hell's got to be the most offensive place I ever heard of. So if they're offended with me, they're sure enough going to be offended with Satan. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Just laying just a little bit of groundwork before we get too deep here. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you come unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. See, we can actually look back at our lives and we can see how we were in a place of Egypt before we got born again. And then we got born again, we got brought out of that place. The Bible tells us we got brought out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of His Son. See, we got brought out of that. We got bought. He paid for us with the blood of His Son. He brought us out of that place. And then we end up in this special place called sanctification. See, you get sanctified. You know, when the Israelites went into... Oh, what's the name of that town? The wall sunk.
Jericho.
Yeah. They went in there. Well, there was a harlot that lived there. And they put a red string around her house. She made a deal with these spies. And they put a red string around this house. When they went into that town, nobody touched that place. The red string meant she was under the blood. They made a deal. So then she got saved right there. Her and her household got saved. They brought her out of Jericho, but she wasn't allowed in with the congregation. She was sanctified. See, they had a place, she had to be sanctified first. So they went through this period of time. I've noticed, you know, a lot of people when they get born again, they're not real comfortable in church. You know, when they first get born again. I wasn't really comfortable in church for a long time. It took a while. And the church wasn't real comfortable with me. It took them a while. There's a lot of people in that area. And see, that's why we as a church need to reach out to these people in love and understand, you know, there's some big changes going on. And they're not going to walk perfectly. Did you know that? It's going to take a little while for God to get them cleaned up. You know, they did get born again. Their spirits got born again. Not their soul and not their body. Their spirit got born again. The Bible tells us we have to do something with our body and we have to do something. We have to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. So it's going to take a little while. You know, Just because you go out there and you get your neighbor who's crazier than a pet coon born again, doesn't mean he's not going to be crazier than a pet coon when he comes in here. His spirit is alive and he knows that he's born again because he believes that God raised Jesus back to life and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. But he's got all of these ideas that he has been taught for 30 or 40 years. And it's going to take a little while to get them thoughts gone and start thinking a new way. See, he's in a spot where he's going to be repenting for a while. See, this is an important thing. Repentance is not asking God to forgive you. Repentance is, you've seen things one way, and you went that way, and then you found out that's not the right way, so you turned around. You just repented. You changed the way you thought. See, Paul repented when he ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "Oh, you're Lord. You're Lord." See, he didn't believe that when he left Damascus, now did he? In fact, he had a license to persecute Christians. And that's what he was doing. But then he ran into Jesus and he repented. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where he asked God to forgive him. Now, can you? Because repentance is not asking God to forgive you. Repentance is changing your mind. You believed one way, you found out the truth, you turned around and said, "No, this is the right way right here." That's repentance. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that go through this strange ritual where somebody will take them into a room and say, "Now you recite all your sins and ask God to forgive you, and then you can be born again." That's torture. And they can't come up with all their sins. And it's not biblical. It's not necessary. And it's a terrible thing to do to somebody. You know, people know what they did wrong. They know God knows what they did wrong, and they want to forget it. They want to be done with it. They want to be washed of that. They want to get rid of it. That's why they're asking God into their heart in the first place. And they don't need somebody to torture them. People know. And they don't need to be reminded what they did. They already know. One of the mean things that people seem to do when they go out there, they have a heart. They want to go out there and they get people born again. But then they go out there and they remind people of their sins. Tell them all these things they need to stop doing. You know, what would be wrong if we went and said, "Hey, you know what? I don't care what you did. Jesus died on the cross to set you free from that. You know what? He doesn't care what you did. He's not keeping track of it. What he's interested in is you being okay. He wants you to know that he loves you and that he forgives you. And that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. And you don't have to go to hell." Why would that be such a hard thing to say? See, that's how people get delivered from the state of sin and brought into the family of God. We need to drop the idea of reminding people of what they've done wrong. They already know. In fact, God was so adamant about this that he put the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant and covered it with the mercy seat out of the sight of the people. He put Aaron's rod, that butted, out of the sight of the people. He didn't want them to be reminded of the rebellion. He put the pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. See, God did not want them to be constantly reminded of their failures. He wanted them to look upon Him. In fact, He put the mercy seat over that stuff. You know, if you look, remember in the Old Testament, is full of types and shadows of Jesus. This whole Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of Jesus. You know, the gold represents deity. The gopher wood, you know, the acacia wood. Wood indicates humanity in the Bible. But this particular wood is incorruptible. Who could possibly be an incorruptible human being? Only Jesus. And then He's full of mercy. Says God will have mercy over judgment every time. Unfortunately, we have a world that's got a judgment mentality. They want to see somebody punished for their sins. You need to understand, we're all in the same storm. I mean, and it really irritates me when I hear people say, if God doesn't do something about San Francisco, then He has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Like what? What do you want Him to do? Go in there and destroy San Francisco? Did you know God did not go to Sodom and Gomorrah looking for a place to destroy? In fact, He said, you know, if I find 50 righteous, you know, God was not looking for sin when He went down there. He was looking for somebody who was righteous. And Abraham talked Him down to how about 5? If you find 5 that are righteous, no, if I find 5, I won't destroy the city. He didn't find 5, but the righteous ones got out. Which leads us to another thing. You know, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible describes him as being righteous before God. How can that be? How can that possibly be? Because Abraham made a covenant with God. And Lot became heir to that covenant. Now, you can be a righteous man that cruises through life and lives good and has good rewards and blessing follows you around and sometimes it overtakes you. Or you can be a righteous man that seems to escape one disaster right after another. But you're still righteous. Now we see this will get rid of the misconception of the man that came to the altar and got born again. And then he seems to just be kind of floating around out there like a wild animal sometimes, you know, and people say, well, he didn't really get born again. That's not true. That needs to stop. You know, I was born again for 5-6 years before I started going to church. You know, oddly enough, Crystal Lyons was sending me these tapes. She had sent me these tapes. And I couldn't throw them away, but I wouldn't listen to them. I just stacked them up. Finally, I decided, man, I should listen to these. So I started listening to those. I wouldn't go to church, but I listened to these tapes. I'd listen to them all the time, over and over and over and over again. And it changed me. You know, there's a thing called the washing of the water of the Word. You know, the Word will change you. If you'll listen to that Word and read that Word and believe that Word, it'll change you from the inside out. And after a period of time, he finally said, okay, go to church. So I went to church. You know, there was people that told me I wasn't born again. during that time? There was actually people who said I was going to go to hell during that time. But here's the thing. I knew I was born again. I actually believed what happened right there. But it just took a while to have my mind renewed to the Word of God. See, there's a lot of people in that sanctification process right now that are wandering around, and there's people pointing at them saying, I remember when he went to the altar, it was just a fake. I remember when he went to the altar, it wasn't true. If he really got born again, he wouldn't be doing that. See, the devil doesn't need to go out there and beat up these new Christians when he's got the church. See, there wasn't anybody down there trying to encourage me to go to church or trying to encourage me to go forward. See, there's a lot of people in these shoes that are floating around out there wondering what they got to do, looking for a little bit of encouragement. You know, thank God Crystal sent those tapes to me and I finally listened to them. Didn't throw them away. That's a good thing. But, see, sin is described as a state of transgression. You broke the law. You broke the law. Period. Look over to Luke chapter 4, verse 6. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. There's a whole bunch right there. See, the devil was promising to give Jesus all his power and glory. Somebody might say, well, who does he think he is? Trying to give Jesus something. It says, all of that was delivered unto him. See, when God created Adam and Eve and they had them in the garden right there, he had given them everything. He had given them dominion over all of it. He had given it to mankind, all of it. And then the devil usurped them and got Adam to sin. He deceived Eve and he got Adam to sin. That gave him the right. He took what God gave Adam. He took it. He took the blessing. He twisted it and made it the curse. See, that's why we say every time you run into something that is wrong, it's because there's already something right that has been established. See, there was no sickness until Adam sinned. There was only health. Health was established before sickness was. Faith was established before fear was. Prosperity was established before poverty was. Life was established before death was. So every time you run into something wrong, know this, there's already something right that has been established far before the wrong. Amen? So then we go find the answer. We go find the right in here, and then we apply it to our lives. Okay. So, cancellation of this mortgage claim of Satan in freeing a man and his dominion from sin and Satan. Now we got the basis for what we just said there, don't we? We got placed into a state of sin because of what Adam did. We got actually sold into ownership to Satan. See, when you get born again, you get made a child of God. We're all eager to say that. We'll say that immediately. When we get born again, we are a child of God. Whose kid were you before you got born again? See, this is another truth that people need to understand. If you're born again, you're a child of God. If you're not born again, you're a child of Satan. I don't do anything bad like that. I don't care. You got Adam's blood flowing through your veins. You was born into sin. You're a sinner. You need to have a Savior. Amen. Satan owns you. Until you get born again, he owns you. Now, there's some people that don't end up falling for the things that Satan does quite as bad as others. You know, there's some people, you know, the Bible tells us as many as can expect to be the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. So once you get born again, you can be led by the Spirit of God. If you're not born again, you still be led by a spirit. It's just sometimes it's not God. You know, sometimes Satan will lead people to places they don't want to be. Now, just because you're not born again doesn't mean that you can't be led by the Spirit of God. A lot of people think that if you're not born again, you can't be led by the Spirit of God, and that's not true. I knew a guy personally. Him and his wife were in Missouri. They woke up one day. Little Jimmy says, God just told me to go to Las Vegas. And she's a believer. She was a spirit-filled believer. She said, okay, let's go see how this works. So they go to Las Vegas. And she said, now what are we going to do, Jimmy? Jimmy said, God just told me to go to that casino right over there. She said, oh boy, I got to see this. So they go to that casino. She says, now what are you going to do? God just told me to go play that slot machine right over there. Okay. So he goes over there and he puts a few bucks into the slot machine and wins a bunch of money. So then she's kind of scratching her head. So what are you going to do now, Jimmy? Grabbed the money and walked outside on the sidewalk. God said, He told me to go buy these homeless people sleeping bags. So they go buy these sleeping bags. So now she's really kind of wondering, what are you going to do now, Jimmy? Well, God told me to go to Bible school over in Midland, South Dakota. Or Midland, Texas. So now she's getting kind of that, okay. Something's up with this. So Jimmy went to Bible school out there and got born again. And then he got water baptized. And then he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that wasn't Satan telling him to do that, was it? It's God telling him to get to those places. God has a way of getting people where they need to be. Amen? And he can get people to do things even when they're not born again. You know, he got you somewhere so that you could get born again. It wasn't the devil's idea to get you to that meeting. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Well, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, Paul was reminding the Corinthian church of who they were. The Corinthian church was completely out of control. These guys were, they were way out there. But there was miracles happening in that church too. They were doing a lot of things wrong, but there was mighty miracles happening in that church. And Paul, he did something peculiar. He didn't go there reminding them of their sin. He went there and reminded them of who they were in Christ Jesus. In fact, he didn't rebuke the Corinthian church. He lifted them up, reminded them who they were, encouraged them to go forward in Christ. Reminded them of what happened to them. You want to know the church that got rebuked by Paul? Was the Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You started off in the Spirit and then you picked up the law. You know, the church has done that today. They call it balance. Jesus calls it mixture. It won't do. You're either white hot for Christ. That means you're fully 100% believing in His sacrifice, believing in the grace of God. You're not depending on your own efforts for righteousness. You're not depending on your own efforts for salvation. You're not depending on your own efforts for any of the blessing of God. You know that you can only receive them by His grace through faith in what Jesus did for you on His cross. If you're all the way cold for Christ, you're all the way under the law. I mean, you're trying to live like the Jews do, and you're trying to live by the law. You're trying to understand that if you keep the law 100%, then you can be righteous before God. It won't work. It won't work for you at all. In fact, Paul called the law of sin and death. That's where the law leads you to. We want to live in liberty, live in the life of Jesus. That means we have to believe in Him, believe what He did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, and focus on that. Amen? Yeah. And for whatever you do, this coming Sunday, celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. And forget about the Easter Bunny and his eggs. I get so annoyed about that. I just, one guy got mad at another guy because he didn't do things the way he thought they ought to be done. So then he don't talk to him no more. But he's going to go celebrate the Easter egg hunt. And I was scratching my head. I thought, this guy's got a stick in his, or a rock in his eye, and you can't see because you got a tree in yours. See, the attempts at being self-righteous in the church are going to do nobody any good. We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus alone. Amen. Regardless of what mistakes people may make, they may be annoying, but we're not going to judge them. We're going to go on our own path with Jesus, understanding that it's because of Him that we have salvation. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for this great and wonderful day. And truly, we should celebrate the resurrection every day. We should celebrate that continuously. And be like Paul that wanted to know the power of his resurrection. We know that the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life is the very same Holy Spirit that resides in us and on us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.